All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We actually began this weekend in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For those of you who are here on Thursday evening, you remember that. This morning we will be in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we are in awe of your goodness and faithfulness towards us, Father, as we experience it through our lives together. Father, we thank you for the grace that brought us into this community, into this body. Father, we thank you for the grace that sustains us, and Lord, we do look forward to the day when your Son returns and our faith is made sight, when our love is made pure. And Father, we pray this morning that your word might pierce our hearts, that it might be impressed upon our hearts by the work of Holy Spirit in a way that brings us closer to that reality. Father, I pray for the ability to clearly communicate. Father, I pray for each and every one here that you would grant them ears to hear, Father, and all of us the ability to respond appropriately to your precious and holy word. Father, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. As I mentioned, we started on Thursday evening looking at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul's introduction to his letter to the Corinthians, specifically that section of thanksgiving found in verses 4 through 9. And we saw there a great indicative, Paul encouraging or assuring the Corinthians that it is God who initiates our life together by His saving grace and His effectual call, that it is God who sustains our lives together, and it is God who will bring our lives together to completion when Christ returns. In fact, all of this is bound up in the reality that God is faithful. That God is faithful. And now Paul comes to the end of his letter to the church at Corinth, and he exhorts them to love one another, to love one another as though they believe God is faithful, to love one another as though they believe that God is sovereign and trustworthy. Indeed, it is God who has called them into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God that will sustain them, and God who will consummate their lives together, standing guiltless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul writes, if I can skip 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, so Paul writes, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now, just in case it's bothersome for some that I'm starting right in the middle of a verse, I'm only taking the second half of verse 13. I assure you that this is okay. What we find here is a series of exhortations. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That is really best understood in two groups or categories. The first group is really focused on the Corinthians' orthodoxy, their right thinking. Be watchful for the perversion of the gospel. Stand firm in the faith in which you have and which you are being saved. The gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many. Stand firm in that faith and be watchful for those who speak against it, who malign it or misapply it. And then the second group, he actually is speaking to the Corinthians about their orthopraxy, their right living. As you stand firm in the gospel, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. live rightly before the Lord. And really the big idea of our text this morning, the second half of verse 13 and verse 14, is that we are to love like we believe that God is sovereign and trustworthy. That's the big idea. Let's see it in the text. Act like men, be strong. If you were just to read that, and actually this is one of the first verses I memorized after my conversion. After the Lord graciously saved me, it was one of the first verses, and I don't even remember how it was introduced to me, but I committed it to memory, and with my background in the military, 6 years in the Army, and being a personal trainer at the time, I thought this was the greatest verse ever. Be strong. Right. Act like men. Absolutely. Buck up, buckaroo. Come on. You got to put some weight on. This is great. This supports everything that I am all about. But as I spent time in this text before preaching it some months ago, it struck me that maybe my initial interpretation was a little superficial. I mean, so what does Paul mean by act like men, be strong? Which men specifically in Corinth were the Corinthians to act like? I mean, was Paul encouraging the Corinthians to act like men as defined by the Greco-Roman culture? Were they to be strong, wise, and proud? What about the women? What about the women in the congregation at the church in Corinth? Was this exhortation only meant for men? Men, act like men. Or was Paul encouraging the women to act like men? I mean, this is hard to believe given the hints at gender role confusion that was taking place in the church at Corinth anyway. What about the exhortation to be strong? Doesn't Paul remember that most of the Corinthians are weak by Paul's own estimation? Didn't Paul remind them in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthians, that many of them were not wise or powerful or of noble birth? Didn't Paul say that God chose the weak? He actually chose the weak to shame the strong. And isn't God's power made perfect in weakness? So why is Paul insisting that the Corinthians act like men and be strong? What does this mean? Well, I believe that a careful look at the two Greek words that are translated into the five words, act like men, be strong, actually helps us come to a right understanding of what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians and us to do in this passage. The five words, act like men, be strong, are the translation of two Greek words. And if you'll bear with me for just a moment, we'll move past the Greek, and I promise it will be beneficial. Andrizomai is the form of the Greek word that is translated act like men. And it's a very literal translation. Kratai a'o is the translation of the word be strong. The first of the words, andrizomai, is only used here in the New Testament. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. And again, that translation, act like men, it's a very literal translation. It could also be translated to be or act in a valiant way, to be courageous. To be courageous. In the Old Testament, in fact, and that is in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is most often translated, be courageous. The second word, kratai a'o, is translated here, be strong. Interestingly, it can also be translated, be courageous. See, the two words have very similar connotations, very similar meanings. And though this word pair is only found here in the New Testament, we find it all over the place in the Old Testament. This word pair, for instance, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. There, if I can set up the context, the Philistines are encamped against the Israelites and they are preparing for battle. And the Israelites, having already experienced defeat at the hands of the Philistines, think, you know what we need to do? We need to go grab the ark, bring the ark into the camp, and then we'll win. We have to. God will be here. We'll make him be here, and we'll make him make us win. So they go and they grab the ark, and when the ark reaches the camp of the Israelites cry out, yes, God is here. And the Philistines hear the cry and they're full of fear and dismay. They're scared. They realize that their God has just entered the camp. That's not good. We're in trouble. And so a leader stands among the Philistines and says, "Take courage and be men," are our two words. "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." We find it again in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, in a similar situation where the Israelites are going to battle against the Ammonites and the Arameans, and they are actually hemmed in from in front and behind. And so the general of the Israel army stands up and says, "Be of good courage. Let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." Again, that same word pair there. These words were used when the odds seem to be against whoever they are spoken to. So there is a group of people and the odds are against them. And we see that they are full of fear and dismay. So a leader stands up among them and says, "Act like men. Be strong. Be strong and courageous." In both of these cases, both when spoken to the Philistines and spoken to the Israelites, bad news had just been received. Right? Then comes this decisive moment where a leader stands up and encourages the people, reminds the people. But there's a huge difference when it's communicated to the Philistines and when it's communicated to the Israelites. And the difference is subtle, but it couldn't be more significant or important. For the pagan Philistines, the leader is simply saying, "Stop cowering like a bunch of schoolgirls. Act like men. Have some courage and get up and fight." But for the Israelites, yes, something similar is being said, but there is one hugely important difference. There is a recognition that God is sovereign and trustworthy. So the Israelite leader stands up and he tells his people, "Be of good courage. And let us be courageous for the people," that word pair, "because we know the Lord will do what seems good to him." Because we know the Lord will do what seems good to him. The Lord is sovereign and trustworthy. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Really, the true meaning of this phrase is clear. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we see it used in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Joshua 1. There we find it used seven times in two chapters. Seven times in two chapters. Almost half of all of its uses in the Old Testament are found in these two chapters. Be strong and courageous. The context, obviously, in these two chapters is that Israelite is waiting east of the Jordan River. They're waiting in the plain of Moab, and they're waiting to cross the Jordan and to take the promised land. And in this context, and remember that the last time they were near the promised land, they failed to trust that the Lord is sovereign. They failed to believe that the Lord was giving them the promised land, and they suffered utter defeat and ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, all of them perishing, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. Here they are again, east of the Jordan, preparing to take the promised land. And in these chapters, we find the instructions or charges given to Israel and Joshua as they prepare to receive the promised land. Listen to what is said. It may be helpful if you turn there, if you have your Bible with you, Deuteronomy chapter 31, and then we'll be moving to Joshua chapter 1. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear and be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Verses 7 and 8. "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it.' Why? It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23, the Lord speaking to Joshua, and the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. I will be with you." And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then one more in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 18. There the Israelites remind Joshua, "Yeah, we'll do whatever you say, only please be strong and very courageous. We've only heard it like 6,000 times. This must be important. Be strong and very courageous." So, what are we to learn from this? What can we learn from this? Well, first, that being strong and courageous, or acting like men and being strong, stands in stark contrast to being afraid and dismayed. It's the opposite of being full of fear and being dismayed at whatever is being brought against you. It's the opposite of fear and dismay. Second, the exhortation to be strong and courageous, and this is really the most important thing that we learn from this, is inextricably tied to the fact that God is present and God is for us. The exhortation to be strong and courageous is grounded in and possible because of God's presence. God is with them. God is with the Israelites. Therefore, they should not fear or be dismayed, but instead they should be strong and courageous. And remember that this is not just some abstract pep talk. These were words spoken to them on the eve of their taking the promised land. They were on the verge of entering into the promised land. They were on the verge of receiving that which God had promised them, that which God was going to give them. So, this is not ultimately an exhortation for the Israelites to take courage because you're good enough, you're strong enough, and you can do it. This is not take courage. You guys have the numbers. This is take courage. Your God is with you. And your God is sovereign and trustworthy. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. Trust your God and do what He has called you to do. And I am convinced that this is exactly what Paul is communicating to the Corinthians. This is what Paul wants the Corinthians to hear. Act like men, be strong, do not fear, do not be dismayed, for your God is with you. Be strong and courageous. Do what God has called you to do. And listen, in a sense, we are in the plain east of Jordan. Their experience, the experience of the Israelites, is analogous to our own. Think about it, just like the Israelites, we too were redeemed from slavery, them from the slavery of Egypt, us from the slavery of the power and guilt of sin. Paul himself has actually alluded to this fact several times throughout the letter to 1 Corinthians. I mean, from the opening line in verse 2, the church of God called to be saints, this church ecclesia, the assembly of God, refers three times to the people of God in ancient Israel, in the New Testament itself. Saints, holy ones, sanctified, separated unto the Lord. That is what Israel was when it was taken out of Egypt and separated unto the Lord. They were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be saints, separated unto the Lord. In chapter 5, Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sanctified." Just as the blood of the Lamb rescued the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt, so also the blood of Christ transfers us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And again, in chapter 10, Paul explains in no uncertain terms that to the Corinthians that the things that the Israelites experienced in their wandering before entering the promised land took place as an example to us. We too are now wandering, not under judgment, but under grace. We too are foreigners and sojourners passing through the kingdoms of this world. We too drink from the rock who is Christ and feed on the bread of life that is the body of Christ. And just as the Israelites were waiting to establish their kingdom, as they waited east of the Jordan, we also are waiting for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The last enemy is still before us, according to Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Death has yet to be defeated. The kingdom, praise God, has been initiated by the gathering of God's people unto Himself. And we are evidence of that. But the kingdom has yet to be consummated in the new heavens and new earth. Listen, we must, much like Israel, are waiting east of the Jordan. But unlike Israel, and this is important, unlike Israel, we are not waiting to take a land by physical force. We are waiting to receive the whole earth when Christ returns. So, be strong and courageous. Act like men. Be strong. Trust the Lord and do not fear or be dismayed. Has Jesus not promised, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age"? And if God is for us, then who can stand against us? So do what He has called us to do. We must do what He has called us to do. So that requires the question, what is it that He's called us to do? What has the Lord called us to do? I mean, the Israelites had a clear charge, an explicit charge. They were to take the promised land. They were to enter the promised land and live according to God's law given at Mount Sinai. But what about the Corinthians? Well, what about us? Are we to see here an implicit command to take our society by force, or are we to change our culture by our own strength and might? Is that part of what's being implied here by Paul? What is our charge? There is a distinction, an obvious distinction, between our mission and the mission of the Israelites as they waited east of the Jordan on the plain of Moab. But listen. The mission of the Israelites was to conquer and occupy the promised land. Their mission was unique to their redemptive historical setting. The mission of the Corinthians and our mission is to proclaim that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. The Israelites wielded sword and shield. We wield the word and spirit. The Israelites were sent to a people whose iniquity was full, and they were to be instruments of judgment. We too are sent into a world that is full of iniquity, but we proclaim a message of grace through Jesus Christ. The Israelites cleansed the land by destroying every stronghold, every resistance and lofty tower that raised itself up against the God of the universe. Listen, we are used to cleanse the hearts by proclaiming Jesus Christ, destroying every stronghold, argument and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. These distinct missions require distinct displays of strength and courage. We and the Israelites both rely on the same source of strength. We all agree with that. Ultimately, the Lord was their strength just as He is ours. Yet their strength was displayed through physical force. The Israelites displayed the strength of the Lord through their military conquest. Our strength is also derived from the Lord. But we do not display the strength through military conquest, but through the patient endurance of persecution, steadfast commitment to the glory of God and sincere love for God's people and the world. Now, ironically, our strength often appears as weakness to those enslaved to sin and the ideas of this world. Our strength, which is really the strength of the Lord at work in us, allows us to put the needs of others before ourselves. We courageously love others. And we are strongest when we are carrying our cross and laying down our lives on behalf of one another. this has to appear utterly ridiculous to a world that is so infatuated with power and strength. Hollywood testifies to the fact that we love our culture, and most of the cultures of the world love strength and power. Right? From Jason Bourne to Iron Man, we love the idea of being invincible, of being strong, of being powerful and courageous on our own terms and in our own way and for our own glory. But Paul exhorts the Corinthians and us, act like men, be strong. And he leaves no doubt in their mind about what the charge actually is, because he says, let all that you do be done in love. This is our mission. Love our Lord and love our neighbor in the simplest terms possible. This is our mission. This is our charge as we wait on the plain east of Jordan. Of course, this is not a new mission. This command is at the heart of the revelation of God to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. In Leviticus 19, the Lord commands His people to love their neighbors as they love themselves, both their brothers and the sojourners in their midst. In Deuteronomy, Moses' final address to the Israelites as they wait in the plain east of Jordan, Moses reminds the Israelites no less than 5 times to love the Lord and to walk in His ways. But in the New Testament, the centrality of these inseparable commands to love God and to love our neighbor takes on even greater prominence. Right? Jesus taught that all of the law and the prophets are built on these principial commands to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul, on multiple occasions, said that the entire law is fulfilled when we love our neighbors as ourselves. We've seen this even this weekend. See, the command to love the Lord and to love one another is expressed explicitly or implicitly on almost every page of the New Testament. It is truly ubiquitous. See, because this is the law of Christ. To love the Lord and to love one another, this is our mission. We have been spared the rigors and demands of the law given at Sinai. Praise God. And we have been freed to simply live for God and to live for one another. But the simplicity of this command is ironic when you think about it. I mean, it's a simple compared to the law found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus. Compared to that law, the law to love God and to love one another is simple. It's simple. And yet, is there anything that is more difficult to realize in our lives? Is there anything that we are less likely to do? Really, is there anything that we are less likely to do than to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself apart from the grace of God? Michael Horton once commented that, you know, ask me not to steal a pencil. I can do that. I can do that. Ask me to love my neighbor. I can't do that apart from the grace of God. So is it even possible, as we consider Paul's exhortation to act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love, is this possible? I want us to wrestle with the fact that the answer is not easy. It's yes and no. It's yes and no. And the reason is our love is never pure. It's always a mixed bag of sincere affection. Yes, sincere affection for the Lord, sincere affection for one another because of the grace of God at work in us, because of the work of Holy Spirit as He continues to sanctify us. But there are selfish motives and pride right there on the heels of it every time. In our best moments, our love is still sullied by desires for our own glory and self-preservation. Right? I mean, we are great. or at least good, at loving those who love us. Those who benefit us, those who offer us something in the process of loving them. But the true test of our love for God and others comes when God brings people into our lives who try our patience, who drain our energy, and who offer us absolutely nothing in return. Then our true colors come out. This is a bit of a tangent, but if you've heard me preach before, you've probably heard me say that I get three per sermon. So I'm taking one now. This, I believe this is part of the reason why, not fully, please don't hear me saying something, I'm not here. Part of the reason why there is such a huge push for serving those outside the church. Again, only in part. But could it be that part of the reason there's such a huge push for serving those outside of the church, at the same time there's a diminishing of the importance of solid biblical church membership? Because quite frankly, it's easier. I mean, more rewarding to serve those outside, those who are in desperate need, and we can feel pretty good about the fact that we're helping those. This is not to diminish that. I mean, we should do that. But in our day, serving the community has really almost become a mark of the authentic, true church, when church membership, biblical church membership, has become a mark in the minds of many of traditionalism and an antiquated way of looking at our lives together. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it should not be. Listen. Loving one another inside the church is hard. It is, but it's important. The Lord Jesus Christ, right, said that they will know us by our love. Not just our love, though. He said they will know us by our love for one another. By our love for one another. So while it may be difficult, while it may be uncomfortable and even painful at times, not maybe, it will be. It will be. As we grate on one another, as we wear on one another, as we sin against one another. We are called to live our lives together, bearing with one another, as Pastor Scott put so eloquently last night. So how do we receive this exhortation? We'll receive it in the same way that Paul meant it. Let all that you be done, or all that you do be done in love. Act like men. Be strong. Your God is with you. The Lord is with us, and God sanctifies us as we bump up against one another, as we attempt to love one another and fail, but as we refuse to quit, as we continue to be strong and courageous, not because we know that we have the strength and not because we think that we will ever arrive at a place where we love each other perfectly, but because our God is with us. He has initiated this community by His grace. He is the one who is sustaining it, and He is the one who will consummate it. So we, yes, we act like men, ladies and guys, all of us together. We're courageous and strong because Christ has promised, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." Listen, we are east of the River Jordan. But our greatest or greater Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, has parted the waters of judgment. And there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Our greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, is even now leading His people by His Spirit, preparing us for the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in us when He returns. No, we do not have full possession of our inheritance, but our hope is sure, for we have not just received the report of spies who say that the land is plentiful, flowing with milk and honey. No. We've received the report of Christ's apostles, and we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it to the praise of God's glory. And here is our hope. Someday, we will love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Someday, we will love one another purely, without false and hidden motives, right? Without any hint of pride. We will love each other like that. And until then, we limp on together. We strive together and we refuse to quit. Be strong and courageous, Rockport. Be strong and courageous, Heritage of Grace. Our God is with us. Let all that we do be done in love. Gracious Father, that is our prayer, Lord, that You would make it so in our lives. Father, this is not an exhortation to gut it out, to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and to be physically and mentally strong, Father, but instead to acknowledge that we are weak. Father, we desperately need Your grace day in and day out that we might continue to love those whom You have brought us into fellowship with. Father, grant us that grace. Lord, and we trust that You will do so, for You are with us. Lord, You have given us Your Spirit, and You will not let us fall. You will see us through to the end when we stand in Your presence and love You with our whole hearts and love each other as ourselves. We long for that day, and we pray even now, come, Lord Jesus. Father, until that day, unite us by one Spirit. Let us never, never forsake one another or give up and continue to walk in grace together, loving one another. In Jesus' name, amen.